I'd like us to pray together two prayers before we start the message. One prayer for me and one prayer for you. Is that a deal? I believe this message will be very helpful to everyone if I'm able to communicate what God's given me to communicate. So I'm going to ask that you pray for me, and then I'm going to ask that we all pray for one another for the spirit of understanding, and that we might be able to really embrace what God wants to impart to us. So lift your voice with me. Father, we ask for your Spirit's presence upon us. Lord, that you would fill my mouth, give me utterance, O Lord God, to explain these things. Lord, that your people might be blessed and enriched and strengthened. And Lord, we pray for all the people here. Holy Spirit, be the spirit of understanding to them. Lord, open the eye of their heart that they might know you, they might know your ways, they might know your purposes. And Lord, that we as a people would be able to carry your grace. Lord, that we would see your kingdom established. Lord, that we would see the benefits of knowing you and walking with you manifest in our lives. We would cut off every scheme of the enemy this day. In the name of Jesus, we would rebuke every spirit that would try to distract, every spirit that would try to cause people to be tired, every spirit that would just want to interfere. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. We say you're not welcome here. The Holy Spirit, come and flood us. Flood every heart. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Just a little bit of an introduction. While we were away in Indonesia together, John and I had opportunity to talk a few times about a whole series of different things. And one of the things we talked about was the whole process of staying renewed, being fresh, up to date with God, and walking with God. And we also talked about salvation experience. He gave his testimony in one of the meetings there and talked about the process, you know, when he had attended church for years, and he even spoke in this particular time about going to this series of meetings over the weekend. But it wasn't until the last, or the end of the last meeting, that the Holy Spirit came and sort of convicted him and moved him. And this message is to try and touch some of these things to so we personally reflect, but also to try and explain some things that take place that we don't really understand. Everyone has a salvation event, but that is only supposed to be the start of your spiritual journey. It's birth. Just the same as the baby. We've talked about this many times. When you're saved, that is the birth. That is the starting point. You're not supposed to stay there. You're not supposed to linger there. And we've talked before about the mother. When the baby is put into her hands, she is looking daily for response and for advancement and growth in every aspect of that child's life. Spiritually, it should be the same. There should be a tangible, noticeable growth. There is a passage when Paul was talking to Timothy about this. He actually said this growth should be evident. Now, often when we're searching for words in Scripture, because it was originally translated either from Hebrew or from Greek, we find that the English word is not consistent in terms of what the root word is. But what I discovered was this. When I did my search on the word kingdom, I found 158 mentions in the New Testament in 150 verses, and every word was the same. The word kingdom is constant throughout the references in the New Testament. Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, has 56, which is over 30% of the references to kingdom in it, in 54 verses. Now this is very interesting, and I want you to try and remember some of these things for what we're going to talk about. Matthew wrote his gospel to who? The Jews. What were the Jews waiting for? They were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a kingdom to be established. Historically, they had had a kingdom. And they were waiting for this kingdom to be restored. And so you'll find that Matthew's gospel has this 30% of reference to the kingdom. Why do you think? Because they were trying to tell the Jews what the kingdom really was, because they did not understand what it was. They thought it was going to be a physical thing on the earth, and that was what they were looking for. They were looking for a king and a kingdom. Anyway, this word kingdom, what does it mean? Greek words are irrelevant to you. It means properly royalty, abstractly rule, concretely realm. Now, there are not many kingdoms per se in the world today. But really, when we talk about a realm or a rule, this is what it means. A region or sphere in which something rules or prevails. Do you understand? It's a realm, a region where something rules. And this is going to be very important for you. Because when we come to define what the kingdom is and where it is, it's going to be critical for you in terms of how you walk in that rule and realm. Because there is someone who is supposed to be the king of that kingdom. Now that's just as a little introduction. A common comment in the Gospels is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That was the message of John the Baptist. Our first scripture we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. And you'll notice here who Jesus is addressing. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. So here they're actually asking him the question about what they think is a physical kingdom that's to be established here on the earth. So they're asking him straight out. But look carefully at Jesus' answer. "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. We'll just stop there for a moment. What does this mean by your careful observation? If you split it down, it's not by human inspection, or it says ocular evidence. It's not something you can see with your eyes. So they were looking for a king, the Messiah, to come as a king and to take this kingdom. They were looking, but they were looking with their eyes. But then he tells us what is very critical to us. "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Now, don't forget these things about realm and rule, because the kingdom is supposed to be established within man. And when we go and look at all these other scriptures, you'll find that a lot of people think that the kingdom of God is somewhere else. Now, admittedly, there is heaven. But I think there's too much thought in people's hearts and minds about these things being external and being somewhere else that eventually we will come to. But the fact is, when you're born again, you're brought into the kingdom, and the kingdom is within you. I want to do some preparatory things before we come to the real punchline here, because I think it would just be helpful for us. We're going to look at some things that the kingdom is not. So the second reference we have with "not," because we've just read, the kingdom of God does not come. It's not going to come by people's observation or looking. Romans 14, verse 17 tells us something else about the kingdom. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these. These are just to show you some things, and then we'll bring a bit of a conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. There's three things I see from these three statements that have just been made about what it is not. It is not carnal, it is not physical, it is not seen with the human eye, it is supernatural. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is supernatural. Now that should make sense to all of us because God is a supernatural God. Do not try to bring God down to our ability to think and reason and understand. That's where a lot of us fall off the rails. You cannot do that. God is supernatural. Therefore, his kingdom is supernatural. Therefore, the way it is deposited into you is supernatural. But it requires also a different response. It does not require the logical human responses. It actually requires people to come to him in a certain way that the kingdom not only can be established but be manifest in their life so that it impacts. I hope this makes sense. It's supernatural. I've given Joseph a bunch of scriptures here that talks about the kingdom being inherited. Joseph, you just throw those up one at a time for me. 1 Corinthians 6:10, if you're taking notes and want references. The first four of these passages actually talk about who will not inherit the kingdom. And there's in these passages a great long list of things. I was talking to someone this week and they were sort of half lamenting the fact that, you know, why is it that we can't do these things? Well, you can do them. God's given you a free will. But there's a problem. There's a requirement to inherit the kingdom. And when you go and read all of these passages, you find it's very clearly defined that people like this will not inherit the kingdom. Now, what a lot of people want to do is have a foot in both kingdoms. And it doesn't work very well. And I'm going to show you biblically. But just if you thought logically about earthly kingdoms, you cannot in any way give honor to two separate kings. It will bring a conflict. It will bring a divide. And Jesus spoke about that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these. We're just going to flick them up. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Again, a list of things. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, we often talk about not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer. But it's nearly like we want to... It was Melbourne Cup this week. Now, a lot of people don't want to bet on a particular horse. Now, they want to try and win something by not actually specifically deciding. I've never bet on a horse in my life. I don't know anything about gambling, but I hear them talk about it. And they do this thing where we're going to have a dollar each way or a dollar for a place, I don't know. So what they're basically saying is, I can't choose which horse I want to bet on, but I want to win something, so I'm just going to throw some money out there and hope something happens somewhere. Well, there's only one horse going to win. There's only going to be three in the first three. But here it's very clear. If you like, this is a two-horse race, folks. It's those who are going to inherit and those who are not. And it lists very clearly, if you want to live in a particular way, that is your choice, but you will not inherit the kingdom. Not possible. What's the next one? Galatians 5:21. The same thing again. We've got a big list of... No, you went backwards. Galatians 5:21. Thank you. Yeah, I want Galatians 5:21. Thank you. Well, these three passages are all actually about the same thing. The way you live, the way you choose to live, what's going on. Ephesians 5 verse 5. Pretty clear, isn't it? Is there anyone not clear about this? I'll give you the scriptures later and you can go and read them. But basically, it draws a very clear line in the sand. That no one can be in doubt about this because it specifically states behavior. Cannot, will not, has no inheritance. Okay, let's finish on a positive note. James chapter 2 verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? What does inheritance suggest to you? It's something we talk about a lot around here. What does inheritance suggest? It suggests relationship, does it not? There's supposed to be a vital relationship between those who are in the kingdom and the King of the kingdom. It is sons who inherit. You know this just from natural things. Only sons inherit. The scripture says quite clearly, several places about it and teaches about it. So what this inheritance means is that people have to be in a certain relationship with a certain person to obtain the kingdom. Now, we all know who that person is, don't we? He's the king of the kingdom. Now, our focus isn't on those relationships, but the reality is the way Jesus sees us is his brothers and his co-heirs in this kingdom. So we've said what the kingdom is not. We've now said who inherits it or who will not inherit it. But the Bible also speaks about the type of person who is going to be a kingdom person. And one of these is a little hard to wrap your mind around. It's Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've got to try and understand, what does this mean? Poor of spirit. It's not someone who is spiritually ignorant or devoid of spirituality. It's not referring to that. When you go and look at the word poor, it actually refers to being beggarly. Now, that's not a word that we particularly like, is it? It's not something that happens much in our country. But when you go to the third world countries, you find that people are not ashamed to beg. Who begs? Well, we know that there might be some who are up for it in the business type of sense, but people who recognize a great need are going to go out into the street and stand in the middle of thousands of cars and hold their hand out. Why? Because they're in desperate need. This passage is trying to talk about the people who recognize their desperate need for God, who recognize that they are not able to do anything for themselves spiritually. It's a humbling position. If you like, beggarly. They will inherit the kingdom. Now, it doesn't need too much thinking about it, because God says he gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. So Jesus said, blessed are the poor of spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom. Those who have a very real understanding of their lack, of their need, position themselves. And this is one of the problems when John and I were talking about salvation. Over the years, there's been many different forms of evangelism done. There was fear evangelism, turn or burn, If you don't give your heart to the Lord, you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn. And you're going to burn and burn and burn and burn forever and ever and ever. Let me say the sinner's prayer. But there's a problem. There is no understanding. There is no insight. There is no experience of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who brings a conviction upon people's hearts of sin. So even people who are raised in the church, you know, they hear the preacher, they hear an altar call. Maybe their mum and dad talk to them about the gospel. You want to give your heart to Jesus? Well, that's all very well. But if the Holy Spirit hasn't come and brought an awareness, brought a conviction of sin, what is it we're getting saved from? We might be getting saved to something because we want to go to heaven, but if there's no consciousness of our need, of our separation, and the scripture tells us, you were without God, you were aliens, you were separated, you had no hope. That is what the scripture says of our position. So when we're actually being saved, we're supposed to be being saved from something. And we're supposed to have a very clear awareness of what it is we're being brought out of. The other passage is Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. Very well known passage. Let's read from verse 15, Joseph. People are also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Now look at the next statement. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom, here's another not, will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, will never enter it. Now, I've heard messages preached on this before. What is it such as? What is a little child? What is it is about them? You know, they're not logical thinkers. Children don't sit down and everything you say, work it all out. They're going to generally believe you, don't they? Very few children come into a debate, well, when they get to teenagers they do. But when they're young, they're not talking about teenagers here, they're talking about little children. They're talking about those ones who are pure in their thinking. And here's another big problem. We're far too intellectual, far too reasoning. You cannot have the supernatural come to you if you're going to be logical thinkers, reasoning from a human perspective, because that's what philosophy is. It's a human perspective, the thinking of the human mind. You're not going to get in the kingdom by thinking like that. So here there's two pictures, humility, recognizing our need, positioning ourselves, crying out, but coming with that simple faith. And believing what? What it says here. Now I hear people presenting arguments. You know, some of my own family presented arguments to me about, well, why is it so bad to do that? Because it's worldly. Well, why is it worldly? Because it came from the world. It's not that tricky. Did God tell you to do it? I said to one of them the other day, I said, if we spend our time doing what God told us to do, we wouldn't have time trying to do all the other stuff. Very clear guidelines. Be a hearer, be a doer of what God said. Forget the other stuff. It's worldly, it's worthless. We'll do you no good. Okay. Now we come to the important end of the stick. Somewhere. Let's just restate some very simple, basic truths. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Where in that statement is there anything about you except you are saved? It is not your strength, it's not your ability, it's not your effort, it's about Him. Now here's where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. What did you do? What did you do to get from that place to the other place? He rescued you. And remember the state you were in? You were lost. You were without hope. You were separated. You were aliens. Some translations say you were enemies. He rescued you. Now sometimes it helps us to think about literal kingdoms and things. And you know, there's lots and lots of movies made of, you know, the hero that goes into the kingdom and rescues the damsel and takes her back out. You know, you see it. You don't see this. One day, you're in your sin. You don't know God, you're lost. But somehow or other, the Spirit of God breaks through and brings a conviction on you that you lack, that you need Him. And so in your desperation, and often it is when people are desperate that they look to God, they cry out, they're beggarly, help me. And if their heart is truly looking for that rescue and that salvation, in an instant, supernaturally, some translations say, you're translated. What did you feel? You know, were you going through space like Doctor Who? No. In an instant, you're translated. But you know, most people when they get saved don't even know that scripture. They don't have any idea about it. They don't know that they've been translated into another kingdom. Just think back when you were saved. Did you have any idea about that? I want to talk about this for a moment because it's a critical element in having kingdom established in you. I'm going to use two illustrations, one biblical and one worldly. Who here, and you can confess your sins, who here has seen George of the Jungle? It's a funny movie. Funny movie. There's a very interesting illustration to be seen in this. For those who don't know what the movie is, it's about a modern-day Tarzan and Jane story. But George gets taken by, what was her name? I don't know. Modern-day Jane. Where was it, to New York? Translated by jet aeroplane. So one day, George is swinging through the trees, you know, making the Tarzan noise. Oh! A couple of days later, he's in New York. George has lived all his life in the jungle. That's his culture. That's all he knows. That's all he's experienced. He knows how to swing on vines. He knows how to swim and catch food. But now he's in an apartment with electronic equipment and all sorts of strange noises and Do you remember him having the coffee? Anyway, what's my point? When someone is saved, they come from a culture. If you like, George came from the Kingdom of Africa, darkest, uneducated, primitive Africa. When someone is counted by the Holy Spirit, have a guess where they are. They're in the kingdom of darkness. And for many people, that whole experience could have been very dark. Could have been all they've known. It could have been full of criminal activity, abuse, all sorts of perverseness. But God saves and translates. Let me ask you something. Has their culture changed? Their location has changed, but has their culture changed? Here's my biblical illustration. In Genesis 46, you have the story of Jacob taking his family to Egypt. You know the story, Joseph was already there. This was 1876 BC. In Exodus 32, 1 verses 1 to 4, we read something. But what took place in these 430 years? Jacob went there with his sons, their wives, and their families. And over the course of the next 430 years, they lived in Egypt. The culture was Egyptian. Their experiences were Egyptian. And many of the children who grew up there knew nothing else except the Egyptian culture. They cry out to God, beggarly, in need, in bondage. They cry out to God. God sends a Messiah. Moses, I've heard their cry. I'm going to deliver them. You go and get them. Off he goes. So here we have in 1446 BC. They're led out of Egypt, led out of captivity. Moses is up the mountain with God because that's what the people asked him to do. Remember what happened? They come to Aaron and they say, we don't know where this man Moses has gone. Make for us a god. What did they make? A golden calf. Why did they make a golden calf? Because it was one of the gods of Egypt. The bull calf. You can read this in 1 Kings, verse 12, 28. This is 910 BC. There's a split in the kingdom. First king was Saul, reigned for 40 years. Second king was David, reigned for 40 years. Third king was Solomon, reigned for 40 years. When Solomon died, there was a split in the kingdom. And the kingdom became a north and southern kingdom. Rehoboam reigned over Judah. And Jeroboam reigned over the northern tribes. And this is what happened. Jerusalem, where the temple was in the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam, in trying to hold on to the kingdom, decided that he would have to set some places of worship up in the northern kingdom. So he set up two places of worship, I believe in Dan and Bethel, and have a guess what he built. Golden calves. How many years, brothers and sisters? I make that 966 years. And the Egyptian culture was still in them. What's my point? When we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, the process of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is supposed to take us to a new place. You're born again and you're on a journey. But the kingdom that is within you is supposed to grow and fill you. Now here's a problem. Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. When we try to have two kingdoms functioning in our life at the same time, it will not work. Let me just say straight out, it will not work. And there was other words said about this. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You can only have one king that you are honoring. You cannot hold on to different kingdoms. The kingdom of the world is supposed to be gotten out of you. How does that happen? By the washing of the word, and as little children, when we hear it and believe it and apply it to our life, we walk away from those things that are of the kingdom of darkness. Now, the scripture talks about the kingdom of God suffering violence, and violent men take it by force. It's a battle. These are opposing kingdoms. The devil is not happy. He will come with his army. To what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You cannot entertain the enemy. You put yourself in a vulnerable position. Now we're all in the same position with this. We are all people who've been brought into the kingdom. But it was not of your works, it was not of your efforts, and you will not stay there by your works or your efforts. You'll stay there by maintaining the same attitudes of heart that got you there in the first place. That is being beggarly in recognizing that we have need. There's no one here that doesn't have a greater need for God. I was trying to find some graphs. I had in my mind that there must be something out there in the wide world of internet that would have graphs that I wanted to show people. But I couldn't find the things I wanted, so I'll try and explain them. What I did find was growth charts for babies, hundreds of them. You know, everyone's got their opinion, how fast the baby should grow. But they've got averages. So you know that when the baby's born, there's an expectation that over the next sort of 20 years, there's going to be a growth rate. True? Everyone understands that. Because you were a baby once and now you're some of your adults. Some of you are still on that growth curve. But what happens when you hit roundabout? Let's not split hairs. What happens when you get roundabout 20 years? Come on, help me. Well, you stop growing, you plateau. Is it possible to keep growing? Expanding the boundaries of our tents. I was actually thinking more in the exercise. It is possible to develop your muscles. It's possible to get stronger. It's possible to maintain that over a long period of time. It's true. That's one illustration. What about intellectually? When you're born, what do you know? Nothing much, except there's milk somewhere here. And if I keep moving my mouth around like one of those clowns at the show, eventually I'll find it. And so the baby grows intellectually. The parents talk, they teach them. Where is the plateau? Now, again, this one is less defined. But where is the plateau, perhaps, for intellectual growth? See, for the first 17 years of our life, there's a very structured education, isn't there? There's a process that you actually put into. But when you get to about that 17 years of age, then it becomes more of a choice, doesn't it? Will I continue my education or will I go and do this? So it's possible to plateau earlier. But let's say you even go to university and you get your degree. You might be 21 or 22. It's possible to plateau again there. Now I've got my nice cushy job. I'll be happy, I'll work here. Some people, like maybe doctors, have to keep up with the latest doodahs and thingy-bobs and just to make sure they don't hurt anyone. But there's a lot of other areas that, you know, you might have to keep up with a little bit of stuff, but the growth rate plateaus. Is that fair enough? So what I was seeing here was that in the human, there is this natural tendency once we sort of get to a certain place to plateau. What about spiritually? It's the same, but it's not supposed to be. But let me tell you, you are not going to grow by striving. You're not going to grow by your own efforts. Now, yes, there's certain things we can do to position ourselves, but the reality is all of us need to have one basic thing. Now, John talked to us about this just recently. And one of the things he said was, now I can't remember exactly how he presented it, but it was something like this. If you're not hungry for God, what can you do? Ask him to make you hungry. See, you can't even make yourself hungry for what you know you need. And basically, when you ask, what are you doing? You're making yourself beggarly. Recognizing your need. It's not possible for us to have some sort of graph of where we are in relationship to becoming like Christ. But I've said many, many times, that is what we're called to. Attain the fullness of Christ. And one of the reasons that Christ came and lived that life on the earth, born as a baby and growing as a man, and this is something you must really believe, otherwise it's not possible. See, a lot of people, as soon as we talk about Jesus, yeah, but he was God. He was man. He was flesh and blood. He had to grow. Otherwise, his example would not be worth anything to us. The fact is, he was truly a baby, truly flesh. He had to learn everything. And he was coming to his Father asking, submitting. That's our example. So, here's a little of the problem. When we're saved, we don't know any of these things. God has just done this supernatural thing where he took hold of you for wherever you were and picked you up, translated you, and put the kingdom in you. But there's still a lot of other stuff in you. And that needs to be got rid of. And there's a bit of a problem for we humans. Well, there's several problems. Perhaps the biggest one is pride. Thinking we know better. Or holding on to things that aren't good for us for some other worldly reason. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot say you love God and you pursue God if you want to hold on to this stuff that belongs in the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't work, folks. You end up with a divided kingdom. Now, the divided kingdom says that it will bring ruin. But what does that mean for someone, say, who's given their heart to the Lord but they want to cling on to things? It means you're never really at peace inside because there's this battle going on all the time. This tug of war that's inside you. You never really attain the victory because you still hold on to these pleasures or these desires. So you're not free. You're still in a form of bondage to the kingdom of darkness. What we've discovered is it's very easy to get rid of the devil in your life if you want to. But you've got to be willing to renounce him. I no longer want that in my life. And that is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for most people, because they're things they want to hold on to, things that are not beneficial to them, things that will bring ruin. The kingdom is within you. We're going to go to prayer in a moment, because there's two more scriptures I want to point your attention to that we need to pray into. But in Colossians, where we just were, Paul writes to the church and talks about what Christ has done. Joseph, it's chapter 1, verses 21, 22. I read these passages years ago and they brought a great deal of liberty to my mind. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Now, if you look at verse 22, who did all the work here? "But now He," God, "reconciled you by Christ's physical body, presented you." So you didn't present yourself to God. Christ presented you to God. And Christ presented you to God through His sacrifice, His broken body, His shed blood. And how did He present you? It states here. And that's amazing to me. What did we do? All we did was respond to Him. There's a little catch. Flick up verse 23, please, Joseph. So it says, "We're presented holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." If. I think we live in days when the Holy Spirit is hovering. Not that He wasn't hovering in other ages and days, but I believe He's hovering, He's waiting. The times are urgent. And we need to be hungry. And if we're not hungry, we need to ask for hunger. And if we're just oblivious, we need to ask God to open the eyes. We need help. So, if we go back, Joseph, to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 10, please. This is part of the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What do you think when you read that? Where is the kingdom? It's within you. So where do you think His will be done? Within you. See, that's what I was saying before. Sometimes when we pray these things, we think about God coming down. Coming down into the city, you know. No. When the people of God have the kingdom established in them, His will be done. But it must be done here first. It's a bit pointless praying a prayer for something outside if it's not established here. It's in the same chapter that we have verse 33. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. All what things? Everything you need. A lot of us spend a lot of time and energy and effort pursuing things. But really, if we did what God's word said, would not these things be established? Now, we're going to go to prayer. And really all I have to suggest to you is that we tell God our need. You know, it's a clear matter. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 30 years, 50 years. We all need refreshing. We all need a greater passion. We all need a greater revelation of sin. Also think a greater revelation of Christ and the cross and the power. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. See, it's good to pray for our city. There's many things that are really valuable to pray for. But we should be praying that the kingdom is established within us. I've been trying to do more listening than I've had success in doing in the past. And I was spending a little bit of time yesterday. And God was sort of showing me this conflict. It's nearly like having neighboring kingdoms that are totally opposed to one another, totally at war with one another within us. You know, and somehow I was wanting to be in relationship with both these kingdoms. I just glimpsed this. But it's often these things that we need personally to have the glimpse of. How really futile that is. How really silly it is. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." This is our inheritance. The kingdom of God within us. The fullness of Christ dwelling in us. But he cannot dwell in a divided kingdom. I'm going to go to a time of prayer. John has been speaking to us about taking a time for intercession and for reverence, kneeling before the Father. Let's take some time now to seek the Lord, to present ourselves before him, declaring our need. Being as those little children, being poor of spirit, coming crying out to the Lord, asking for help. And allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. If there are things that he puts his finger on, says that this is not of my kingdom, I could encourage you, deal with that, renounce it, walk away from it, that he may possess you totally with his kingdom. Let's take a time of prayer now. Let's kneel before the Lord and ask for his help. Lord, we declare a great need of you. Lord, for surely you are the source of every good thing. Lord, you are the giver of life. Lord, as we sung earlier, you are our deliverer. You are our healer. You are the one who gives us salvation, the one who cleanses us. Oh Lord, we ask that you would move mightily upon us. Lord, every man, woman, boy and girl, by your Spirit, we ask you come and give us a greater hunger for you. Give us a greater passion. Put within us a desire, O Lord God. Give us a greater awareness of sin. A greater awareness, Lord, of the need to escape from everything that is of darkness. Lord, a greater desire to run to you. Lord, that we might be filled to the fullness of Christ, as your word instructs us to be.